Man, how do we break from a solemn assembly as we have today, and when we're singing these glorious words? It's my attempt. It's going to be to cover a little bit of text in a little amount of time, and so we just want to get to work. Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beautiful gospel. We've been ransomed. We have been bought at a high price. And for that, Lord, we are thankful. We thank you that we can open up this word and hear it. Father, I pray that I would get out of the way. If I say anything that I shouldn't have said, that it would fall on deaf ears and fall away, that the pure word would be what remains ringing in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the text first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 31. I was supposed to start with 26, but I just couldn't do it. The nature of the context. Probably should start sooner, but verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I'm not here today to tell you, even though I'm tasked, if you look in your program, I am to preach a message on evangelism. And I am quick to recognize how not gifted I am in this task. This is just my natural bent. I know we're all called to make disciples who make disciples, and yet I find myself struggling with so much weakness at this area in my life. And some of you in this room who are heroes to me could dance circles around me when it comes to this topic. And so I feel like the greatest of all fools preaching this message. But God's word is powerful. And if I speak on my own authority, there's nothing for you to hear. So I just want to speak to you what the Word of God has to say, and even say about evangelism. And what my aim is not to do is to give you a list of how-tos. Like, you can go to the bookstore. No offense. You can call in a traveling itinerant evangelist. And you can pay the top dollar to get the next best strategy of how-tos when it comes to evangelism. But what I think our text today is addressing is the what's of evangelism and the who's of evangelism, because there are two participants here, both God and man. He has tasked us to join Him where He is working, as God is the one who is sovereign over evangelism. And so I want to kind of label things, if you're taking notes, as evangelism is, and then we'll have a few points, and we're going to try to move through them, because 30 minutes is a sermonette for those of us at the First Baptist Church of Provo. So we're going to try, and I want to give our folks time to speak. But here's the first thing. Evangelism is ultimately God's sovereign work. Now, the reason I started in verse 23 is because we need to address the word calling. What is meant here by Paul in verse 26 when he says, for consider your calling? We need to go to verse 23 to begin to address that. And I read it, and I'm not going to read it again right now, but we will address it. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now, we often think that the calling being addressed here is probably for pastors and preachers. While we can be included in that list, ultimately what he's talking about is the effectual gospel call by which man is drawn into the heart of God. The calling that's being referred to here, those who are called, are people of every racial stripe, every ethnicity, every background, because it's included here when he says in verse 23, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. Those who are called here in this text, and it is a calling for all of us who have been born again. The calling here is what we need to focus on, because it's God who does the calling. Evangelism is ultimately God's work. Evangelism is all of God's work, but He invites us to be participants, and in fact, He commands us to be participants. And so we get to enjoy God in the work of evangelism. But again, just think about this for a moment. Those who are called, it's a stumbling block, actually, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. And then he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Here's what we need to understand. God is no respecter of persons. When it comes to the fact that the cross will be a stumbling block, it will be a stumbling block both to Jews and Gentiles. But when it comes to the gospel being the power of God, it's for both Jews and Gentiles. And so we just need to remind ourselves, we need to hear that in the work of evangelism, there is no tribe, no tongue, no ethnicity, no background, no sexual orientation that is out of the reach of a sovereign God. I pray that our churches would respond in light of that alone in the midst of our nation today. We see that evangelism is ultimately a work of a sovereign God when we even look at verse 30. Notice who it's because of that we would be in Christ Jesus. Verse 30, and because of Him, you were in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not coming to you to try to give you some big theological persuasion. I have one. Okay, I have a bias. I have a theological bias. I'm not here to give you that. I'm here to give you what the Word says. And it says that because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible is man given credit for saving anyone. Nowhere. We can't save ourselves, much less can we save anyone else. All we can do is tell others how God can save them. And here's the thing, too often I find myself just discouraged and beat up over the fact that I don't see more fruit. Man, I live in the most unreached county in the United States. And there's some difficulties difficult people, and sometimes it's easy to think, man, why can't we just figure out what the key is to reaching the people here whose hearts seem to be so hard? In tears we can find ourselves weeping over the loss around us. And it's in that moment I do have to comfort myself somewhat in the fact that if we're proclaiming the message, if we're doing what God's called us to do, if we're being obedient to what God's called us to do, the results are up to Him. Amen. Messengers, it is my plea to you today not to grow frustrated when you or your church invest top dollar into the next evangelism in a box plan or the next traveling evangelist and you don't see much fruit. Now, I'm not telling you not to do any of these things. It's good to have a plan for evangelism. Okay? But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that what we need in our evangelism more than anything today is we need to fall on our faces before God in prayer for the lost around us. The beautiful words of John chapter 3 verse 8 says that the wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We need to fall on our faces before a living and holy God and plead with Him for the salvation of those around us. And I have been so pierced in the heart over these past couple days that, man, there's even a part of me just a few minutes before it wanted to say, guys, I'm not feeling well. Somebody take over. Because I just don't feel adequate standing before you today to talk about evangelism. Because I don't even pray as I should for lost people. Lord, help us. We've heard great messages in the past few days about praying. Praying for repentance. Praying for faith. Praying for ongoing repentance and faith. And the Lord has spoke to me. Brothers, I'm thankful. Our evangelism plans, whatever they might be, should include massive amounts of prayer for the unconverted, and that God would be pleased to bring about a harvest ripe for conversion. So we see the first who of evangelism. That's how evangelism is ultimately a work of a sovereign God. So God is the first who that is involved in evangelism. But look at what He uses in verses 27 through 29. And the what that I'm going to address next is us. And we're going to say evangelism is this. Second point, God's use of fools. We've all been called stupid enough over the past few days. But the Bible does call us fools. Verse 27. I agree. That should have came from Mike Fless. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So there's two what's that are really tied up together in this text. First one, the first part of the what is the foolish people. God chose what is foolish. I believe both concepts are wrapped up in God's choice here. It's the foolish people and the foolish message. And think about Scripture as a whole and the narrative of it. Who is it that we see from beginning to end that God is so pleased to use? We just spent about a year going through the book of Judges. And we see God's use of some fools. But if you go from Genesis to Revelation and anywhere in between, you see God using the most unsuspecting people to bring about His glorious work. Consider the heroes of the Bible and you will find children, women, shepherds, fishermen, tax collectors, all being used by God. And so in verse 26, Paul reminded the people that not many of them were born to nobility or wealth. And then in verse 27 and following, it appears that Paul takes things a step further and that we are considered foolish in the eyes of the world. So listen, here's what I believe evangelism is. I believe evangelism is God's use of foolish people to proclaim the foolish message that when believed is the power of God. Now, I often humor myself to think about some of the most unsuspecting people that I've seen God use just in my little bit of life. The most unsuspecting people to accomplish His holy will. If our world was to come in here today and have listened over the past couple of days, our pluralistic, universalistic, secular, atheistic, religious world, if they were to come and sit down in the seats this week, they would get a good laugh at our expense. I mean, I look around here. I look here. Why God would use any of us is beyond me. And what's funny to me, though, even funnier, is when we try to blend in with the world. Like, there's so many of us that struggle with wanting to look cool in the eyes of the world. And we've somehow mistaken ourselves to think if we can just look as cool as the world, skinny jeans, cool soul patches, lattes and microbrews. And we go to the cool hipster places. And look, I've got my favorite coffee spot in Provo. And we feel real rebellious in going there. We feel countercultural when we go to the coffee shop in Provo. Somehow we mistake ourselves to think that we are cool. And here's a reality. It's like we live our pastoral lives in a midlife crisis, just constantly trying to make sure that we look cool with all the things of the world. But here's the reality. As long as we're preaching the gospel, which is foolishness to the world, you can be the coolest looking person in all of Christendom, and you're still going to be a fool. Think about the people who God has used in your life to bring you to faith. How many of them were the coolest cat in the room? Many of you were led to saving faith by elderly women, overweight preachers, which I'm starting to feel the effects of. And I say that as an old me, I'm convicted. Blue-collar parents and all manners of awkward people. But if I were to ask you who is the most important person in your life, those people would rise right up as the cream of the crop. One day the world, in its strength and wisdom, will be shamed as they bow their knees, albeit too late, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, that the power of God preached through broken vessels like us would be effectual as God's power and strength and Holy Spirit washes through us as we preach the glorious word to the unconverted around us. It's sermonette. God's evangelism is third. God's use of a foolish message. Go to verse 18 to see this. It's Again, we can be cool, but our message still gives us away. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So this is the other part of the what that God chose in verses 26 and 27. Foolish people preaching a foolish message. And I'm afraid that we spend way too much time concerned with the how-tos of evangelism that we forget about who's in control of it and how glorious God is and why any of us would want to follow Him. Like we spend too much time trying to figure out the equation and the method for reaching at the hearts of people, forgetting all the time that God is glorious enough that if people would just see Him for who He is, they would fall on their faces to worship Him with joy. But the cross, think about it. The foolishness of the cross. And we're too worried about trying to take the fear out of evangelism. Listen, if we preach the cross, there's probably going to be a real element of fear that will never go away.
Right.
We're preaching the message of the cross. Friendship evangelism almost goes out the window in most cases. There's no clear-cut answer for how we're to evangelize. Save, preach Christ crucified. And why is the message foolish? Listen, you tell somebody who is highly secular or highly religious or whatever else you fill in the box, you try to tell them that a bloody man crucified as an enemy of the state, an enemy of his own people, even, that his death on the cross does something like this. When you put your faith and trust in this bloody, crucified God-man, Jesus, the wrath of God, the anger of God can be turned away from you, and the righteousness of Christ can be yours. So the man who committed no sin, always followed the will of God, always did what he was called to do in perfection, all of his righteous works become ours. You tell that to the person who's trying to tip the scale in their favor on the day of judgment by their good works. You tell that message to them and they're going to think you're a fool. This message is absolute nonsense and foolishness to the world. But but it is the power of God to those of us who have experienced it. It's foolishness to those who God's Spirit has not moved through to quicken them. Man, I'm so thankful. So thankful that God's wind, Spirit, blew my way because I didn't deserve it. I still don't deserve it. And neither do you. Man, we need to preach that glorious foolishness. We need to preach it. We need to preach it to the universalist. We need to preach it to the atheist. We need to preach it to the agnostic. We need to preach it to the Latter-day Saint. And pray God would move and work through that glorious gospel. And here's the other cool part of it. When I'm afraid to evangelize, the Lord is with me. And if I get to be a part of harvest time, it won't be because of my delivery. The beautiful news of the gospel, there's no room for us to boast in ourselves. But the text tells us, and this is what the fourth thing of evangelism is, and I'll shut up. Evangelism is boasting in the Lord. Look at verses 30 and 31. I should pick up in 29. Again, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God by his bringing to nothing the things that are through the message. Verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And Dr. Roberts preached on this, so I won't preach on it again. Righteousness and sanctification and redemption, again, all that's rooted in Christ. Christ in us. And becomes all these glorious truths that are just mentioned here. But verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Some of you know where this is quoted from, but verse 31 quotes from Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. I'll just read it. Thus says the Lord, not the wise man boast in his wisdom, but not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Our evangelism is nothing more than boasting in the Lord. John Piper is credited with the statement, missions exist because worship doesn't. Now you could easily substitute the word in there. I would say evangelism exists because evangelism is a part of the mission. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. That should make us extremely jealous. And when I drive down the road, about a mile and a half, 2 miles from where our church building is located, and the same distance where my house is located, and when I see massive buildings built and massive fake gold angels held up as monuments to the glory of man, I should have a holy, righteous, make up this word if it's not one, indignatious jealousy that the one true and living God is not being given what is due his name. Now, I know some of you are in here thinking, I don't live in that neighborhood. I live in Sugar House. I live in the highly secular area. Guess what? Someone is being worshipped there, and it is not the God of heaven and earth. We must boast in the Lord, in his goodness, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his justice, in his perfection, in all of his glory. We must boast, because when people see how glorious our God and King is, I believe they'll worship him. But I do believe, I think Brother Roberts just hit this on the head, I think so much of what we do sometimes, and I am so guilty, is junk. Man, I'm sitting here thinking, what's the next best method? No, brag on God. Brag on what he's done for you. And watch what God will do to the people in your neighborhood if he is so pleased to blow that glorious wind. I'll leave us with these two thoughts. First is this. As we are changed, think about the fact that we have been changed. We should not be the same as we once were if we have truly been converted. But as we are changed by the foolish message of the cross, as we see others changed by the foolish message of the cross, we will have no one else to boast in save Christ alone. Our evangelism is nothing more than an effort by which we seek to boast in the Lord. every person we see saved gives us reason to boast in this all-sufficient Savior. So where worship doesn't exist, we need to look for bragging rights and stake our claim. Preach. Preach the glorious news of Christ, which is foolishness to the world, but to those of us who are being saved is the power of God.